Welcome to Daniel Britt and Friends, an hour of good music and fun conversations featuring gospel music's brightest new artists, as well as legendary tributes and memories from its past. Now, here is Daniel Britt.
Welcome to another edition of our show. You're in a good place. The next hour, you're going to hear not from one, but two sets of very amazing, popular, standard trios in gospel music, Greater Vision and Karen Peck and New River. Both groups have had wonderful careers and successes. And we're going to flash back to 2007 with the sit-down interview I had with both groups individually. And here's some of the highlights of their career, some of the benchmarks in their history. We'll start off with Greater Vision, and then halfway through the hour, we'll switch gears and talk with Karen Peck and New River here on Daniel Britt and Friends.
Now it's not from moonshine, but it comes from sunshine, straight from heaven above. It won't make you lazy, or make your mind crazy, or make you cry over some long gone lost love. You smile all the time. Pardon my funny grin, I'm just a new wineskin holding new wine.
Or I do this for about 12 seconds.
You try it, you have a lifetime supply. The Savior will give it through His Holy Spirit. Joy like a river makes you feel so fine. New wine, the kind that makes you smile all the time. Pardon my funny grin, I'm just a new wineskin holding new.
The music that Greater Vision has put together, has a lot of it has come from the pen of Rodney.
Mm-hmm.
That just
purely accident?
Yeah, well, for you, but for Gerald, I mean, was God, were you on God's good side that day when you found Rodney?
You know, actually, that really, when Rodney joined the group, he was not a prolific songwriter at that time. He'd only written just a few songs, and just had a few songs recorded, and he had pitched us a song that we were going to record.
Yeah.
And it was just part of it. I mean, that was just the way the Lord had it all set up. We didn't talk about songwriting back then. That was, how long ago was that?
13 years. Yeah. Soon.
It never came into the discussion.
Mm.
It just worked out the way it did.
Songs like My Name is Lazarus. I mean, how does that come about? I mean, My Name is Methuselah just doesn't work.
Yeah, yeah. You know, I want to do My Name is Zacchaeus,
yeah,
but it's hard to sing. we are blessed to do a lot of Templeton tour cruises, mm-hmm, and we get to do the January Bible study cruise with some of the great Southern Baptist pastors in the, yeah, past, Adrian Rogers, Jerry Vines, yeah, those guys. And one year, I guess it was, 97, January of 97, mm-hmm, my dad was on the cruise with me, and he slipped in the room to hear Adrian Rogers. And Adrian Rogers used an illustration that was similar to the idea of My Name is Lazarus, and it kind of sparked that. And I thought, well, it's complicated, but I'd love to try to write that. So I wrote that, and we recorded it on our, second Daywind, mm-hmm, recording,
right,
Far Beyond This Place. And it was just a tremendous catapult for us to be heard by a lot more people.
What do you call that kind of a song? Besides a hit,
yeah,
where you start off with a verse and then, I guess, another part of the verse, and then eventually you get to the chorus.
You know, as a songwriter, I guess you'd call it the hook. The hook is the part of the song that once you hear it, you go, yes, that's why that song was written. Yes, yeah. That's what I relate to. And that song, that's like a delayed hook, I guess you'd say, because you don't hear it until after you've gone through all the verses.
Yeah,
you couldn't sing that chorus and tell who the guy is that was the fourth man. It's this mystery character until the very end of the song, because it's kind of hard to top Lazarus.
Yeah. Now, was that all in your head? Like all the key changes, all the musical parts of that, or did the producer come in?
I heard the key changes, and then as I was pitching it to the guys, I was hearing it as just a solo all the way through.
Mm.
And then Gerald, I remember, said, well, let's break this up, and let's let one guy be the blind guy, one guy be the guy with the withered hand, the other guy be the leper. And when we broke it up, it made it kind of neat because one man didn't have to try to remember all those words.
Sure, sure.
That's the real reason we broke it.
One day four men brought a crippled man to Jesus. Still and lifeless, he lay upon his bed. He had not moved since he was just a baby. Still he longed to become a normal man. Now we don't know much about the men that carried the corners of his tattered bed that day. But if we may create an illustration, we'll see what these men might have had to say.
Suppose that first man said, I hate to doubt it, for Jesus touched my eyes when I was blind, and he made me see, and there's no doubt about it. But this man's needs are more serious than mine.
Suppose that second man said, no need to bother, this man's condition will remain the same. Though Jesus touched my hand when it was withered, I don't believe he can heal a man so lame.
Suppose that third man said, I hate the question, but no one here is more skeptical than me. Though Jesus cleansed me when I was a leper, this helpless man will never walk, you see.
Then every eye was turned to the fourth man to see how he might criticize and doubt. But all three men were startled with amazement when that fourth man stopped and said his name out loud.
Those harmonies, when you do break off there and you do kind of, not an a cappella part, but where the music kind of goes down and you just really hear the harmonies accented. Did that come from the cathedral days? Because I know cathedrals had a lot of that.
See? You know, a lot of the music that we end up producing is influenced by those guys because they had such unique ideas when it came to harmony, which a lot of that, quite honestly, came from the Couriers.
Yeah,
you know, the Couriers, which were not a nationally known group, but they've always been known as the Singers, singing group.
Sure.
And so the Cathedrals got ideas from them as far as doing some of their structured harmonies like they did. So we picked it up from those guys. And having Larry Goss to produce our stuff now makes a big difference. And Wayne Hahn, who produced My Name is Lazarus, was influenced by Larry Goss. So it just all works together, you know?
Absolutely.
A lot of times we'll say, what would the cathedrals do right here?
Yeah, what would they do?
Yeah.
You know, would they take this down to a two-part? Or would they sing this line unison? Because honestly, not many groups in our field anymore really sit down and study, what was it about another group's sound that you liked, that I liked? And it just works out that way.
So where'd you find Jason?
Actually, he found us. He was here at the convention 11 years ago. He'd just graduated high school, and Roger Talley.
Was he holding a sign?
No, Roger Talley brought him into
our group for food
and introduced him to us. He had been Steve Hurst's School of Music, and Deborah Talley had him in one of her classes, and Roger brought him in and said, this dude wants to sing. Y'all to give him a chance.
Great.
And I said, we've not spoken to Roger since.
Was there a period when you left the cathedrals and came back to the cathedrals? Am I thinking of something else?
Well, Roger Bennett did that.
Roger
left
the
cathedrals and recommended me to take that position.
Okay, that's right, because you played for Roger.
I played the piano.
Okay.
And then I stayed there for 2 years. And then when I got ready to move back to Tennessee, I recommended that they bring Roger back. Roger was in the recording business at that time.
Yeah.
So he came back when I left.
Gotcha.
And, you know, that's why we've maintained such a close relationship with those guys. You know, Legacy 5 is because we have that connection there with our background.
But you sang and the very popular Champion of Love, that's your voice. And so that's why it always threw me. Well, did he play or did he sing? And I guess there's nothing wrong with doing both. So.
No, I was actually the piano player that George would let sing one song a night, sometimes two.
Ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention? I'd like to introduce to you in this corner, robed in white, stands a champion. And he is the all-time undisputed, undefeated champion of love. Ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention? I want to introduce to you, in this corner of the good and the right, stands a champion robed in white. His height exceeds the heavens, his weight outweighs the world, his reach reaches everywhere, his age is evermore. He's higher than the highest, greater than the great. No one will ever take his crown away. He's more mighty than the mightiest. He reigns from above. He's the all-time undisputed, undefeated champion of love. Listen, he left his hometown to enter this arena, to raise his hands in victory for all of you and me. But an angry crowd crucified this king who wore their crown, and they gladly watched the champion going down. Here's the best part. I will never count him out, for I'm a witness all the day.
Greater than the great, no one will ever take his crown away.
a classic cathedral quartet featuring Gerald Wolfe. And we're talking to Greater Vision today about some of their history and benchmarks of their success.
Do you credit Rodney's songwriting skill at all with the success? I mean, if Rodney was just a good singer but didn't have that he could bring, do you think Greater Vision would be as far along as they are at this point if you were using other people's songs or maybe doing a lot more of the old standards as opposed to the new creative stuff?
No, because it all has to work together to make this particular machine work.
Sure.
It takes the songs, and we get songs from other artists or other writers that we record, but there's just a unique combination we have with Rodney's writing. Yeah. And when he writes, he kind of hears us singing it. Mm-hmm. And so he writes that way. And then he and I've worked together so long that he knows where we're headed.
Sure.
We have a goal every night when we get on the platform. So he knows what that is. And then Jason, it just all fits together, you know? And that's just the Lord's time. You can't. Yeah. I wish I could sit here and say, this is how I figured all this out. But the truth is, we have no idea why it works like it does. We're not the best singers in the world. That's obvious. Mm. We're not the best musicians. But God takes what we do have, and He fits that all together to make it work.
A dark storm of trouble and have to sail through a tempest so rough. Or I may have to climb a mountain of sorrow. It's coming if I live long enough. But there's something ahead that keeps me from dreading the sadness I'll face here below. You see, the stage is prepared, and soon the curtain will open to a city where I long to go. And soon we will see the portals of glory. Soon we will see the great I am. Soon we will hear the angels cry. Could steal the excitement of this that'll soon come to pass. You see, these burdens down here, sometimes they're so heavy, but it's written that they will not last. Oh, for soon they will be overpowered by a trumpet announcing it's time.
Is it just something you have to, it just sort of comes to you, or do you sit down, Rodney, with with a chart and you say, okay, I got to have an adjective here and I got to have this rhyme and this has to match. I mean, how much of it's technical, how much of it's inspiration?
That's a really hard question to answer. All I can say is that the inspiration comes just at a snap of a finger. Like we could be singing and it come to me. I could be driving down the road. I'm not one of these that gets awake in the middle of the night by a song idea. The Lord usually lets me be awake whenever the idea comes. And then I just have to write what I have down. I usually get a couple lines and it follows a rhythm pattern. And therefore, there gets your time signature, whether it's a 4-4, 3-4, 6-8 time. And then you go from there, you start building backwards and forwards and figure out. And what I do when I'm writing is to, I guess I have an advantage since I'm on the platform every night. I write it as though a singer would sing it. And I imagine myself on the platform singing these lines I'm writing. And
you get to visualize the audience. Visualize,
it's a good filter because you're thinking, okay, could you stand and sing this and it not be corny? Or could you stand and sing this and it be effective?
Sure.
And a lot of folks that I'm fortunate to co-write with who don't have the privilege of standing in front of people, they just write songs from their home or whatever. They say, wow, you know, I hadn't really thought of that. That really wouldn't perform well. It wouldn't sing well. It'd be okay on a CD, but it would be difficult to use such and such line live. And that's the key, I think, is to write what would sing live the best.
Did you ever eat a burrito the night before and get something that sort of flopped?
Oh, I've written a lot of floppers. I mean, they're evidenced by not being recorded.
You should record them one day. You might be surprised.
Yeah. My worst song. That'd be a good CD.
Yeah, it would.
Probably
sell.
Would sell good. That's the bad thing.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. It'd have a hook.
That'd be a few hits. Yeah. I've got some songs.
Oh, now, Gerald, he is a parody writer. He won't take any credit, but he can take one of my songs or anyone's songs and just take an everyday funny situation that we're all familiar with and just write about it and just communicate that in such a way.
Really?
It just really keeps us laughing.
It won't bless you, but it'll make you laugh.
Isn't that kind of like the wouldn't take nothing for the Jersey cow?
Yeah, that kind of thing.
Yeah,
that
along
kind
of those lines.
Take it out back.
Yeah.
Nope,
only
somehow.
Better.
Yeah.
As I go winding my way to glory land, the home of the soul, my life is filled with sorrow where I roam. But when I enter the gates of glory land, which now is my goal, my Lord will say, my child, you're welcome home.
Well done, my child.
Sail away across the ocean's foam. I'll be so happy to hear my Savior say, in sweet paradise, well done, my child.
You now are welcome home.
You're welcome home.
Well done, my child.
Well done, my child.
My Lord will say.
My Lord will say. With courage bold, you stood for the right.
A crown of life.
Let's go back to the traditional sound of gospel music. You guys do that so well. And as it's very evident when you go back and listen to those church hymnal series CDs that you've done, where you can follow shape note, line by line, and sing along with those favorite songs. You guys do a great job. You do a lot of shape note singing, too. That's important, isn't it, to keep up with the history of this music, which is so rich.
Oh, you're not kidding. It's vital to our survival as a genre of music. If you turn loose the, and that's not just gospel music, but any form of music.
Mm-hmm.
If you completely turn loose of your past, then you won't have much of a future. And so, it's important for us to keep that music alive. We made a conscious decision when we started that we would always include that kind of music mm-hmm. in our program.
Sure.
There's an audience for it, huge audience.
Yeah.
Bill Gaither proved that with the accidental DVD, the first video he did,
Right. Yeah,
purely accidental, but he proved that there's an audience out there for that. And, now more than ever, do you know, more people will turn 60 this year than ever before in the history of the world.
Yeah.
And so the audience is growing. The potential audience is growing. And you're in a great position at your age that, you'll be around doing this kind of music, playing this kind of music for the rest of your life if you want to, because there will always be an audience.
Joy bells are ringing in my happy soul today, for I have started in the good old gospel way. Jesus has come into my heart, he's there to stay. Hallelujah, I'm going home. Hallelujah, yes, I am going home. Going home, never to roam. I am not complaining.
Think down the road, do we continue by embracing the music of the past, do something different with the historic sound of Southern Gospel? Or what's the future in your mind if you could pull the strings of the industry and do it the way you wanted to do it? How would you preserve the past but still move on to the future?
Well, there's always been trends in our music. If you go back and listen to the original the stuff, the James D. Vaughan stuff from the late 20s, early 30s. We still have that in our music today. And then as times change, in the 50s when the Statesmen were big, that their music had a little bit of that influence in it, of what was popular at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And then in the 60s, the Goodmans come along, and then they introduced more of a country type sound into gospel music for the first time, and then the Oak Ridge Boys. And then in the 70s, here come the Cathedral Quartet in the late 70s, which brought us back to more traditional male quartet sound. Mm-hmm. So there's always been trends. There's always going to be trends, but the foundation will never change. It's always going to be, our music's going to be driven by mainly by the message.
Sure, sure.
And then secondly, there's a correlation there in the musical style that will never change. You can have, here at the convention, for instance, you've got all these new groups coming up, and they're doing what I would not call traditional Southern gospel music. Yeah. But if you listen to it close enough, you do hear, you still hear that basic gospel music, that basic pattern still in there somewhere. They just, and they'll settle down as they get older. Oh. You can't keep doing that after you turn 40, I promise you that.
And Greater Vision Sound is certainly right in the pigeonhole of what gospel music is and how it's defined and what an amazing trio sound they bring. From that trio to another trio we go, Karen Beck and New River, again from 2007, outlining key moments of their history and nice benchmarks of success.
Farther than the blue sky up above. Doesn't matter what's behind me, it's been covered by the blood. I would never trade redemption for those walls that had me bound. Now I live for every moment, and this liberty I found is good to be free, free from the chains of that prison. I'm blessed, blessed. Now this is really living.
I do want to go back to the Lefebvre days, if we can talk about that some, as well.
Daniel, excuse me, were you even born then?
No.
Oh, okay. It's what your mom and your grandma taught you, right?
And there are published works called encyclopedias. I can go back and look.
That's hilarious.
And thank goodness for the internet.
Oh, yeah. Yes. Yeah. But because you grew up in the, at least in Georgia, Metro Atlanta area, you became friends with the Lefebvres and eventually joined, right?
Well, actually, the way it began, Susan and I were born and raised in Gainesville, Georgia. And back when I was 16 years old, Susan and I were singing with a girls' trio. And we, to make a long story short, we were actually in we're going to a concert. We were at a concert, there was a promoter there that heard that the Joyful Trio was there, and he asked us to sing, and we were missing the third third part, but Susan and I sang duet that night during, you know, the halftime and after intermission, actually. And we were invited to open for a group called the Lefevers. And so so we got the third girl back with us. She was in college at the time. And we sang as a girls' trio and opened for the Lefevers. And when we met the Lefevers, it was actually right before they changed the name to the Rex Neyland Singers.
Mm. So Kelly was with the group at this time?
Oh, yes. Yeah. Kelly and Janet Paschal, Rex Neyland, and Rodney Swain. Mm. And they were my favorite group instantly. Yeah. And we were just, I just fell in love with their ministry, with their songs. I knew everything they ever did. Susan and I... we eventually, the trio, they decided to go off to college, the other girls. And so I joined my first quartet and from Demorest, Georgia. And the promoter was very good friends of ours, and he would let us open for the Rex Neyland Singers. And so after my second year in college, I had spoken with Rex Neyland that I'd love to sing full time. Mm. And so he recommended me to sing with Alphys Lefevre when he had an opening for his group. So I traveled with the Lefevre, with Alphys Lefevre and the Lefevers for 1 year. Of course, you know, the Lefevers had retired.
Sure.
But Alphys Lefevre and his son, Scott, wanted to start a group of their own. And I was part of that group. And then a year later, Janet Paschal left the Neylands and I
created an opening.
Yep. And stayed there for 10 years. I didn't think I'd ever leave.
That first time you opened for the Lefevers was in the period where Eva May had come off the road. And so what year was that?
It's 1977.
And this was a few years before you officially joined the group, right?
I actually joined them in 1981.
81, okay.
1977 is when we first opened for the Rex, well, actually the Lefevers. And Eva May Lefevre had not retired, but she was not with them. She had not officially retired.
Sure.
And then a few months later, she decided to make an announcement that she was retiring. So they did, so Rex Neyland changed the name to the Rex Neyland Singers.
Walking on holy ground, making a joyful sound, pulling the strongholds down in Jesus. Fear.
And then, of course, several years later, I had gotten married, and Susan and I, we really always wanted to get back together and have a group of our own. And so, but we had no idea that we'd be traveling nationally. I mean, we thought it would just be locally. And that is the truth. We had no idea. Am I right,
Susan? No idea. But Karen had met so many friends.
Sure.
And they got behind us, you know, and would book us. And it was just, it really was a blessing. That first year was really a blessing. And Eldridge Fox, he was really great to us, and he was our producer. Mm-hmm. Yes. And then that was during the King's Gold.
Yeah.
And so the Kingsmen and the Gold City were singing with the King's Gold. And so Eldridge and Tim Riley called Becky Simmons. Becky Simmons picked us up to, you know, to book us. And they called Becky and said, book Karen Peck and New River on all the King's Gold concerts. Wow. Opening up for us. So that truly was a wonderful blessing.
It was a shot in the arm for us. And, of course, you know, we really, I mean, we've had to pay our dues, you know. And but yeah. it really did, it was a shot in the arm for us to be able to have those guys help us. And of course, Rex Nealon was a great help and inspiration.
What year did you and Susan, after you got married and you decided to put together New River, and was it called New River in the beginning?
Yes, it's we started in January of 1991.
Okay. And this is when the King's Gold concerts were going on. You guys were booked.
They were forming the King's Gold. They were doing a lot of concerts together.
Yeah.
And they were so sweet to us. And, I mean, to this day, we are so grateful.
Yeah. Okay, well, then we fast forward to the mid-90s. When did Bill Gaither get a hold of you? Was the Georgia Dome one of the first?
Well, that was, yeah, part of, yes, I will say that. We were, I'll tell you this, on my 35th birthday, we were out in Arkansas. I can't remember the place. But we were at a friend's house, and someone knocked on the door. I think it was my husband. He said, Karen, he said, Ben Spear has just called us. He's just tracked you down and wants you to call him at Bill Gaither's house. I said, oh, yeah, right. Okay, yeah, okay. I'll get back with him when I get out. Sure. Yeah. Well, I didn't believe him. And, you know, and the reason it was my birthday. And so that was on a Sunday. And so when I came out of the restroom after getting ready, and my husband handed me this note, and there was Ben Spear's number, but it said call at Bill Gaither's house.
Yeah.
So I called, and he said, Bill and I were talking. We need to have you on the videos, and said we'd like to have your group. Well, we were just so thrilled. And so he booked us on the next, on the video. I guess it would be 1995 is when we started. And Susan and I discovered that we were expecting.
That same weekend.
Yes. Oh. That same weekend, we discovered that, you know, that we're actually we officially went to the doctor the 2 days later after we got off the road, and discovered on the same day that we were expecting children. And then we had to board a plane and go to the video.
Yeah.
And so it was, boy, that was, I've forgotten all about that. Did you?
So you just mentioned it, and then I thought about it.
I know, I just get sick thinking about it.
So that
very sick, nervous sick, because we're fixing to be on the Bill Gaither videos, and it's a dream of ours, and we're so thrilled, and then sick from just being pregnant.
Oh, right. Yeah, I can imagine.
More than sickness.
So you both were pregnant, and this was 95, and you were going to the, and you just found out right when Bill Gaither called.
Yes.
Yeah.
And we went on the videos. Matter of fact, we sang Whenever the Wind Blows, and we were both expecting, and we were very sick.
And that's been over 10 years now. I can.
Yes,
time flies.
It has been 10 years.
Wow, is it something? Obviously, it's an honor to be on a homecoming video. Has that, in a way, given you another, call it a brand name? Has it given you another platform, more exposure?
It did. Yes, there have been so many people that have mentioned the Gaither videos. And you know what? Because the Gaither videos are played in so on so many different TV networks, and because of the videos just themselves, the actual videos, a lot of people sit and watch those videos for hours, and they feel like that you're part of their family. And of course we are part of their family. I mean, we're part of God's family, and it has really created a great platform for all of the artists, I believe.
Now, it's a family thing because Karen and Susan are sisters. Tell me about your families, because I know it's not just you two. You two are on stage as siblings, but behind the scenes, who travels with you?
Well, my husband, Ricky, travels, and he manages a group, keeps us all together. And also, my son, Matthew, is 14, and he runs our multimedia. And then my daughter, Carrie, she's 9. And she helps take care of the product. And we also have, I'll let you tell about your family. But we have a lady, her name's Dawn Hughes. She's been with us 6 years, and she takes care of our children while we sing. And she also is like an assistant. She does a little bit of everything.
Sure.
And my husband, David, he traveled with us for about 6 years. But he has just decided, his background is... Still guitars.
Yeah.
His dad was a Shot Jackson, and you know, he played the dobro in Nashville for a lot of the country stars. And so David and his brother and his dad owned Showbud Steel Guitars. Well, then they sold out to Baldwin. Well, my husband's decided that he wants to go back into building steel guitars. So he's come off the road, and he's building steel guitars right now. But my son travels with us, and he's 9 years old.
And he was the one you were pregnant with in 95?
Yes.
Yeah. Susan, where were you during the Lefevre days? Were you in your own career at that point?
Yes. I had a dump truck business.
Uh-huh.
And so really, really, to be honest with you, I really did not have the desire to sing like Karen did, like full time.
Sure.
Because I wanted to do my own business, you know, and something else. But then in 91, when we started the group, God just put those desires in my heart. And, you know, I really feel like and truly feel like that this is what I need to be doing. And this is what God wants me to do.
Karen Peck and New River. Boy, what an hour this has been to get some highlights from Greater Vision. First half, Karen Peck and New River. Second half, two wonderful trios in gospel music. If you would like to hear more, you can certainly do that. Just come to our website at danielbritt.com and listen to more audio from the interview archives. And you can follow us on Twitter and Facebook. Connect to it all at danielbritt.com. That's Daniel Britt, BRITT.com. See you back here next week.
You've been listening to Daniel Britt and Friends. Each week, Daniel brings you exciting music, conversation, and news updates from the world of Southern gospel. You can hear many of the interviews, again, online at danielbritt.com. Make a date next week for Daniel Britt and Friends.